Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 4, verse 39. We're picking up our study through the Gospel of John. And last week we saw that Jesus made it clear. I mean, John the Apostle is making it clear in what he's recording about the life of Jesus, that he says at the end of the book he's writing these things that we might believe. He's making it clear that he wants everybody to know that they can believe. They can be a despised person and know, because of the account of John telling us about the Samaritan woman. The Samaritans were despised, and yet Jesus loved her enough, loved this woman, this immoral woman who was a Samaritan, despised by the Jews, enough to go to her and to share with her so that she could believe. God wants everybody to be saved. And we live in a time, the Samaritan woman just was thinking about the here and now. I just want water to drink now. I want water to save me from having, you know, if there's a special kind of water that I won't thirst again, not have to get water every day, which again, a privilege in our country. We just turn a spigot and it's there. But in, you know, you go to places where that's not true. You watch women all day long going through a line with 5-gallon jerry cans, plastic cans in Sudan, and they're all day long, their kids or they are pumping to get water to be able to take it to their house to have the water to cook a meal and do the washing. And the next day they're in there again. And they might have to walk miles to get to the pump to do that. And so, yeah, it would just make my life easier to know Jesus came to save her. And so we should all seek after that spiritual water. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, then you're struggling through life. You're just trying to get a job, get a better job, get a spouse, a better spouse than the one that you had before that has left you. And all these, that's all you're thinking about is just getting a better life and what you're doing. And what Jesus wants you to do is he wants you to have eternal life. He knows we're struggling. He knows that our sins or the sins of others cause our life to get messed up. But what he wants us to do is think beyond the here and now and think of eternal life. And we should be offering that living water, that living Jesus to people too. And at the end of the service today, we're going to have communion for those that believe and trust. And even if somebody today is saying, I'm coming here and I am seeking and I want to believe and trust in Jesus, and you become like a man we're going to study today who was a nobleman, a guy under Herod, and he believed and his family believed because he saw what Jesus did for his son out of love and compassion for his son. If something touches you, you sense the Holy Spirit coming and saying, why are you still fighting Jesus? Why not just give up? Then today would be a day to make that Independence Day, to be independent from living for the world and just live for Jesus instead. And for all of us as Christians already, let's be independent too. Let's just lay something down today so that we can just live in a deeper relationship with the Lord who saved us and gave us everlasting life. And so we're going to, you know, cover some more of what John left us to understand about the life of Jesus so we could believe. At the end of John chapter 4, we see the Samaritan woman got so impressed with Jesus knowing all about her life, she ran off to the town, told him, you got to come and hear this Jesus. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And I ended last week with an emphasis with that verse of we need to tell people, you need to read the Word of God. You know, we can do our best to communicate the truth of what it takes to be saved, but it takes the power of the Word of God in people's hearts to hear from Jesus himself, to give their hearts to him. John chapter 4, verse 43, it says, now after 2 days, after the 2 days of staying with the Samaritans, he departed from there and went to Galilee. So he's on his trip. He's leaving Judea down in the south. He's on his way to the Galilee up by the Sea of Galilee up north, and Samaria is between. So he's continuing his trip to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now Nazareth is in Galilee. So some people say that doesn't make sense. He's saying he's going to Galilee, and he's also said in another gospel that says that that the people at Nazareth rejected him, because it's like your hometown has a hard time recognizing you. They remember your family, whatever. They have all these issues in their mind. And so what some think is John is saying here is Jesus this time didn't go to Nazareth. He wasn't going to his hometown. He's just going to Galilee proper instead of just going to his familiar surroundings of Nazareth. Hometown after he was born in Bethlehem, hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. See, they did receive him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Now, John doesn't emphasize all the miracles that Jesus did in Jerusalem, but the other gospel writers do. And when you read feast, it's like we have to understand the culture. In fact, I often try to empathize with those that don't know the Jewish culture and reading the New Testament, which is why it's so important for everybody that wants to know Jesus to read the Old Testament. The culture is they have six required feasts down in Jerusalem. Everybody's supposed to show up. And Passover, Pentecost, first fruits, unleavened bread, etc., tabernacles and feast of first fruit, trumpets. And so these feasts that happen, all the Jews are supposed to go down to Jerusalem. And when Jesus was there in Jerusalem, he was healing people. So people from all over the country saw and heard what Jesus had done. And then they went to back to their own villages after the feast. And so when Jesus comes, oh, this is the Jesus who did all these things down in Jerusalem. So everybody is aware of the signs. Everybody is aware that a prophet is back among us. A miracle worker, things that even Elijah didn't do in the Old Testament, things that are miraculous that are happening. And so they're receiving him because of these things that he did. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee. So he went to the same town where he turned water into wine, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is about a day's journey away from Canaan. And so when Jesus is in Cana of Galilee, a nobleman, which means, and actually the word here means he was of Herod's court. And Herod, King Herod, is a bad guy. The Jews hate him. And so for this nobleman who's going to be coming, he's going to be coming to see Jesus. It would have been like going into the lion's den for him. Because the Jews hate the Romans ruling over them. The Herods have some Jewish blood in them, but they're oppressing and killing the Jews at times by their edict. Roman soldiers come and wipe out worshipers in the Temple Mount from years earlier. And so it says, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, I don't know, because again, you have to read between the lines, but he's in Capernaum. He's an esteemed man. He's a powerful man. He is a right-hand man of Herod. And he would have been seeing his son dying, hearing, because he's high up, he has all the intel of what's going on in the country. And he hears that this Jesus is opening the eyes of the blind, healing the sick, all these things that he's doing and some of the teachings that he's had. And his heart is cut. My son is dying. I am desperate. And his family said, you go to Canaan. You're going to go to Galilee. You're going to go to the Jews, and this guy's a Jew. They think he's the Jewish Messiah. He's the Messiah that's going to deliver them from the Romans. And you're going to go? It would be like Kushner going to a Democratic fundraiser. What would you expect for somebody that's a relative of President Trump to go to a Democratic fundraiser? It would be the same politically for him to go. But he's desperate. He wants his son to be saved. And really, it the same thing happens to our friends, our relatives, even maybe you. You realize, if I go to Jesus, what is my family going to say? What are the people around Jesus going to say about me coming to Jesus? What are all the social implications? And see, this man, he doesn't care because somebody's about to die, his son. And what we have to realize is that we should care nothing either about whatever it takes to get people to Jesus, because their soul is about to die. See, if we look at it, you know, he's looking at it for the physical sake of his son, but we have to realize the people that we see out there, they have a soul that's going to go to heaven or it's going to go to hell. based on what they do, what they believe and trust about Jesus Christ. And there's all kinds of social pressures to keep people from doing so. He could have anticipated that this would have been problematic. Then Jesus said, verse 48, Jesus said to him, as he came into the crowd and said, "Hey, could you please come? My son is sick. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Now, it's kind of interesting. He said to him, "Unless you people." Now, I don't know, again, what was happening, except I can imagine if he's saying, as a nobleman walks in, nobleman, Roman authority into this Canaanite Galilean town, and says, "I want you to come with me because my son is sick." I'd imagine some of the religious Jews that were in the area would have said, "Let him die." And then others would have said, "If he's really the Messiah, he'll tell this guy to take a hike because he's oppressing our nation. He and his buddy Herod are oppressing the nation." Well, if he is the Messiah, he should be able to heal. You know, all this discussion was going on about what is Jesus going to do? Is he going to use his lightsaber or not? Is he going to use his power? Are we going to see another sign and miracle from Jesus? And Jesus just realizes that's all they care about. They don't really care about their own souls, because they're going to, you know, they're following me because I make food out of nothing. They follow me because of a miracle. And yet they don't really care about the spiritual aspect of life. But this man does. So he goes from a Samaritan, a reviled Samaritan woman, and gives his love to her by sharing the gospel with her, and she evangelizes herself and the people of the town. And now this nobleman's the same situation. John is giving us another situation of somebody who spies who wants to come to Jesus humbly. "Sir, could you please come?" He had every right to demand him to come. "You come or I'll sick Herod's troops on you." But he says, "Sir, come." He humbled himself. Verse 49, the nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Now, how amazing is that? This enemy of the state, who just simply, you know, he must have come to Jesus, "I know if I get to him, my son gets healed because this man is from God." And when he hears Jesus say, "Your son is healed," his heart was touched with belief. He understood and believed that it was true. Now, the same thing should be true for us too, because we can't see heaven. We can't even see being born again, as we said, you know, 2 or 3 weeks ago. We can't see the Holy Spirit actually. We didn't watch the Holy Spirit, you know, come inside of us. But we believed Jesus. For everybody that's here truly saved, you reach that point, "I'm a sinner. I'm in trouble. I'm on my way to hell. And Jesus has the power to save me. He has the power to forgive my sins and to wash away all the record of wrong against me." And then something miraculous and mysterious happens. There's something that just goes from not believing what somebody tells you, a doctor tells you about what's going to happen. You believe to everlasting life. You all of a sudden realize that there's some mysterious, "Yes, I believe and trust in him." And then your whole world changes, as we talked about last week. The glasses come on, you can see the spiritual world. And that's what happened to this man. He must have been on that day trip on the road. "Oh, if I could just get to Jesus, what's he going to say? What are the Jews going to say? Is he going to come with me? Is he going to save my son?" This man that we've been all talking about in the royal arena is miraculous. "Will he help me?" And yes, he said, "Yes, I know. I'm going to trust him." He trusted in words of Jesus, not in his own words. A lot of people are pushing today. They're teaching faith in your words. I keep hearing it more and more. You know, that you have to always be, your words are what is creating a reality. Please, if you hear that and you're hearing it, you're going to hear it increasingly from Christian teachers. Don't believe it. He trusted in Jesus' words. It's okay to trust in these words, isn't it? The words of Jesus, he's God, he can do anything. When he tells you something, he's going to get healed, he's going to get healed. We can't just say, oh, you're going to get healed, when Jesus might not want somebody to be healed because we're all going to die someday. So we're ultimately never going to be healed until we get to be in our new bodies because we're all going to die of some disease. And so if Jesus isn't saying it, we don't know unless God has specifically promised healing. And today a lot of people say, you know, in the name of Jesus, you're healed. And if you don't get healed, it's because you don't believe. It's because you're not believing in my words. You're not believing in the words that I'm saying that Jesus has promised. Jesus hasn't promised us all healing. So don't be deceived by a lot of what goes around in the church today. And that's not to say we don't believe in healing. I believe the Holy Spirit can heal. I've seen the Holy Spirit miraculously heal people in this generation. And I could give you the testimonies of it. I mean, beyond a shadow of a doubt, miraculous, miraculous healings. He does, but not very often, as much as we pray. Verse 51, and as he, the nobleman, was now going down the road, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. So imagine those servants, they're just agonizing over the master's son. They're probably wetting him down because he's got a fever, and they're trying to keep the fever, trying to, oh, he's clinging on to life, barely, he's almost dead. And all of a sudden, poof, everything is healed. He's miraculously healed. And the servants would have gone, he's fine. Let's head down the road in case our master is truly bringing Jesus. We want to tell him as quickly as we can so he doesn't have to bring Jesus all the way. And so they meet on the road and they said, Master, your son is okay. When was it? When was it that he got better? Then he inquired of them. Verse 52, the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed. And his whole household. So he already said he believed. But then he believed. As we've been emphasizing, it's all over the New Testament. There's belief and then there's saving belief. There's going from, you know, I believe Jesus is really something, to saying, I believe he's my Lord and Savior. I believe he's God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords, the one I'm going to serve and worship the rest of my life. That's when you get to that belief, then you believe. And he was trusting, I'm going to trust that Jesus did. Imagine what it was like for him to say, okay, what hour was it on your sundial? How did you turn your hand? What hour was it? And they say, well, it was right when the sun was. Oh, that's right when Jesus told me. Long distance healing. And what is that? What does that mean? That Jesus can just command and all of a sudden a healing happens 100 miles away? And not 100 miles away, just a day's journey away, that he's God. And really, this is a verse that is talking about the deity of Jesus. So the father knew that it was the same hour, and so his whole household believed. The whole house was saying, you know, you were right. He must have gone saying, I think this man is going to heal my son because of what he's done in Jerusalem, what I've seen him do, how his heart is not religious like the religious leaders. He's not full of hatred like the religious leaders against the Romans. I think this man is sent by God. And so the family says, well, he must be. And they all believed. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. The first one being at Cana, where he changed the water to wine. Chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast, another feast. Most people think that it was the feast of Passover in springtime, our Resurrection Sunday time, Easter time. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And the sheep, you know, they would have gates around the city and they named the gates by different things. And there was a sheep gate, northeast part of the city. And right next to that, a little bit further to the west on the north wall, there's the fish gate. So if you want to bring fish into the city to sell fish, you go through the fish gate. If you want to bring sheep into the city, you go through the sheep gate. So they call it the sheep gate. So they went through the sheep gate, and these, the porches of the Pool of Bethesda, lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Now, in your notes, I then, right at that comma, I separated the text for the rest of verse 3 and all of verse 4 because, and there's such debate about this section of Scripture, because some manuscripts that have been dug up do not contain the rest of verse 3 and all of verse 4. I think that it was truly penned by John. I think what we're going to read, the rest of verse 3 and all of verse 4, was penned by John. But other people say no, because some manuscripts are missing this. For whatever reason, some manuscripts miss it. Well, if they weren't there, then verse 7 makes no sense, as we're going to come to. And verse 14 doesn't make much sense, and we'll cover that when we get to it. So I think it belongs there. And so what it says is, after lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, there's no other place in Scripture that has any discussion, encouragement, whatever, about angels stirring up healing pools. There's nowhere else in all of the Bible. And this section of text, some people say, see, that was added by somebody, corrupted the text by adding it. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't fit in with anything the Bible says anywhere else. And so, and maybe that's why somebody yanked it out of there to maybe help, you know, make the Scriptures read better. I don't know. I don't know what happened. It's just some ancient manuscripts have it, some don't. I've always wondered what really was going on here, and this is the best I ever heard was actually from a chaplain when I was working in the shipyard. We'd have a Wednesday Bible study in the shipyard, and somebody said, hey, there's a chaplain. He wants to talk to our Wednesday group. And so I went, and he had done a huge amount of research, which I'm not going to get into, but that there was some writing about how even in Jerusalem, there was a cultic healing kind of issues going on in Jerusalem. And some Bibles say for the angel of the Lord, but it's not really in the text, for an angel. And an angel can be a good angel, a bad angel. And it's possible, and this is my best guess, is that in desperation, some people who had tried everything, like the woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years, spent all of her money on the physicians, it says, finally goes to Jesus. But when you're desperate and you have been sick for years and years of your life, you'll do just about anything. Even as a Jew, you might just go to some little pool, and he thinks it's not where this chaplain doesn't think that it was where you go for a tour. It was a special place, kind of an underground kind of pool area with these porches where the people were just sitting there going, I gotta get a healing. Today, I would liken it to the people that go for Reiki healing. You know, they go to these healers because they have such pain, they have so many problems, they sit there and they go, I want to go to this Reiki practitioner that puts his hands over me, his healing energy does something for me. And a lot of it is steeped in occultism. And people get deceived. They'll say it worked. Well, see, I'm not impressed by stuff that, quote, works, when the only way it can work is by spiritual. In other words, there's medical healing, and then there's spiritual reality. See, some of the diseases we have, according to the Bible, come from demons. We can be afflicted by demonic powers in our life physically. Because Jesus, when people were mute and dumb, he would cast the demons out of them and they would both hear and speak. And at other times we know that we can have spiritual problems that affect us physically. And so people, and not that every physical problem we have is spiritual, but when people are desperate, they'll go to whatever healing they want to, and they don't care if it's occultic. Well, apparently that's what he does, because in if you go down to verse 14, it says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. After Jesus heals him, finds him in the temple, he said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, he could have been just talking about general sin, or he could have been saying, what were you doing in the pool? What were you doing in the occult healing? Sin no more. Don't go looking for healing there where I rescued you out of. Serve God and not sin, lest something worse comes upon you. So the issue is the people are sitting around and they wait until the rippling of the water. Oh, the Spirit just hit the water. And the first person in gets the healing touch. If you number two, you miss out. That's what was happening in this place. And I would imagine that if that worked for the person that gets in there first, that would have had quite a draw. And the people would say, hey, it works. God couldn't do it. We go to the temple. We ask the priest to pray for us. We sacrifice. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. That. Why not try the occultic way? Because at least we see some people getting healed. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. We don't know what his infirmity was. It could be that he was lame because Jesus says, pick up your bed and walk. But he could have had other reasons why he had to lay on the bed and couldn't because of his, you know, maybe he was blind, whatever. We don't know. And then when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? And again, it doesn't say he was there at the pool for 38 years. It's he had been sick for 38 years, and for some reason, for however long he had been there, he's there at the pool. We know he's a Jewish man. And do you want to be made well? How many would like to be made well? Everybody wants to be made well. And the guy's answer just shows that he wasn't really trusting in God. His trust wasn't in God. Yeah, whoever you are, I want to be made well. It'd be nice to be made well in this life. But as Daniel, the prophet, said, someday there's going to be a resurrection, and I know I'll be made well then. That's what we really should all say. How many of you have ailments that you wish would go away and probably won't, you know? I mean, bad backs, getting old, forgetting our mind, not having as sharp of a mind and everything. You want to be made well? Oh, Jesus, I know I'm going to be made well. I know I'm going to be made well when you come and give me a new body, give me eternity. That's good enough for me, Jesus. But this guy, he sits there and he goes, the sick man answered and said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. So, I mean, to me, I think if he's hoping to be able to see the stirring of the water, it can't be blindness, as some people think. It seems like he's somehow not able to get up and walk on his feet. So I sit there by the pool. Somebody sees that rippling, and they jump in, and I'm just trying to scurry along and slip into the pool, and so I miss it. I miss the magic potion. And so how you say, can I be made well? I'm still waiting for everybody to be not paying attention when I've just got my eyes, eyes just on the water looking for it, but they always beat me to it. You know, they look in the wrong places. I mean, I really do think this is what's going on here. And I hope nobody here looks in the wrong places. For spiritual healing, there's only one way to be spiritually healed. It's through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's no other plan by God to rescue us from sin. And only Jesus says he can save us from sin. He's the only one that took the punishment we deserved upon himself and then rose from the grave to tell us that he can give us demonstrate he can give us everlasting life, ascended to the Father and said he's coming back. There's no other way. And I've watched for years the famous actor Jim Carrey. I've been curious because he's so out front with his spiritual search. If anybody, if you kept up with his life, you'll see that he's very up front out there, that he's looking for the truth in life. And he was, I can't remember if it was 60 Minutes or some other show, but it was featuring him for a long time. It was a long time segment about his house, how, here's this multi-millionaire. Just rich guy, popular, intelligent, witty, humorous, just an incredibly gifted man who he goes home and he's miserable. To his own admission, miserable. Money doesn't fix it. Popularity doesn't fix it. I am miserable inside. And so he built a pagoda on his property and talked about how he had spent hours out there thinking, going through his Buddhist and other stuff, pagoda, worship, trying to get an answer of life. So I recently did what's the update on Jim Carrey? And now he's into Eckhart Troll, I don't know if you've heard of him, this guy I was swimming with years ago that he tried to get me into Eckerd. You need to get into Eckerd. No, I don't. I got Jesus. But he's into Eckerd. And there was a video of him addressing an obvious Eckerd crowd because they were friendly to the message. And this is what he said. And it was very close to an exact quote where he said, you know, I started really following Eckerd and his writings and stuff, and I realized that we're bigger than our thoughts. We're bigger than ourselves. We're as big as the universe. And then he sits there, and then ever since then, I've been trying to get that again. You know, it's kind of like how if any of you that ever done drugs, remember the first time you get high? It's like a real high. First time you smoke a cigarette, remember that first cigarette? And please don't try if you haven't. It's okay to skip this. But that first cigarette puff, it's never the same. The buzz you get is never the same. You go, so you smoke two, you smoke three, you smoke a pack, you smoke two packs. I mean, I can speak that from experience, and it's just never the same as that first buzz. And he got a spiritual buzz thinking, I'm bigger than the universe. And he started being lied to by the demon spirits that took over and gave him a demon buzz. And he told the crowd, he goes, and I've been so trying to find it again. And they all laugh. And he goes, and then to bring as many people with me as I can. And I bet if you're, knock, Jim, you know what, that you're being deceived, and really you need to pour all your searching energy into Jesus. You need to search Jesus and get into him. I don't know what he would say, but let's pray for him when we close our study today. Because the Bible says if you seek, you'll find him when you seek him with your whole heart. Well, he's obviously seeking. He's honest enough to say, I haven't found it. Money and everything else hasn't found it. He's seeking, and who knows why he hasn't pursued Jesus. But he will not be. Here's a guarantee based on the authority of the Word of God. He will never be satisfied until, just like this man, he comes to Jesus and he gets healed by Jesus. Then he'll be okay. And so for all of us, we need to seek Jesus, not the things of the world, to fix us. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. Oh, you're waiting for a stirring of the water? You're waiting for some occultic healing? Well, why don't you just let me tell you, rise up and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was a Sabbath. So it was a Saturday. The Jewish law requires that you do no work on the Sabbath. The Bible says no work on the Sabbath. It doesn't say don't pick up your bed on the Sabbath. It says no work. The scribes and Pharisees made all kinds of rules about what was work. And certainly carrying your bed was, there in their minds, work. In fact, if you were, they actually had a rule that if you could pick up a pail's handle with the back of your hand, that wasn't work. If you picked it up with the palm of your hand, that was work. And so they had, you know, how many steps you could take from your house was not work. But if you went past that, it was work. So the Bible was just saying we shouldn't be working on the Sabbath, the day of rest, so that we can keep our minds into the things of Jesus. And so Jesus says, hey, raise up your bed and go. The Jews, therefore, the religious Jews, everywhere during the feast, I mean, they're everywhere making sure everybody's doing their religion right. The Jews, therefore, said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Now, I would be inclined to kind of tell the person that healed me of the 38-year whatever to do what he says. And so he's just saying, hey, I've been sick. And I 38 years, I'm going to do what this man says. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed? And he said, but the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now again, reading between the lines, I think the man just, wow, I'm healed, I'm standing up, I'm walking. Again, if it was lameness, his muscles immediately appeared in his legs. If you're lame, you have no muscles, your tendons, everything else is no good. I mean, even for people that have been in a cast for a long time, you take the cast off and you realize how much your leg is shriveled up and how hard it is to get going again because the ligaments and tendons haven't been working. And so here's a man lame and he just stands up and walks and is heading out. And these scribes and Pharisees go, what are you doing? I don't know. We don't know. But I wonder if any of those 38 years, did they recognize the guy that you're the guy that's been lame running around town? Did they say, wow, praise God, you're healed. How did that happen? No, it's you violated religion. You violated these decrees. We don't care about you. We don't care about what happened to you. We just care about religion, how it got done. And so they said, who told you? That's the real culprit. We want to go to the top. Who was that? I don't know. Well, then I think it was then, well, you better get to the temple right now. Go confess to the priest that you violated the Sabbath and you go sacrifice. You do this, you do that, and you better come up with somebody. You're in trouble. So he goes to the temple. Jesus finds him in the temple and says, you know, I'm the one that did it. And he go, and so then it says, so the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Okay, thanks Jesus for telling me who you are. And he tells him it was Jesus. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Jesus, you know, his greatest anger was over the fact that these scribes and Pharisees, who were really representatives of God, they were supposed to read the law of God and realize that the whole law is to get people in love with the God of the Bible and to draw people into the Bible. And he cursed them because he said, you guys go out and search the world for a proselyte and you make him twice the son of hell that you are because of all the stuff that you give him. Jesus hated religion because religion separates people from God. He wants us to have a relationship with him and to flee from all religion. And religion, you can tell religious people don't care about the true salvation of people. They just care that they're still in their system and the system is supporting them. So be careful of religion. That is, and just to be clear, that doesn't mean that when we become born again, that we don't want to serve Jesus in obedience to him, right? How many of you want to obey Jesus? Is it religion to flee from drunkenness? No. It's a relationship with God who says, be sober, be vigilant, because the devil, your adversary, is walking around seeking who he can devour. So it's not see, we can share with people the things that God says, but out of a relationship for him, I want to do the things that he tells me that is good for me. I want to flee from the things of evil. I want to flee from immorality. I want to flee from lying. I want to flee from stealing. I want to flee from these things. That isn't religion to get to God. It's because it's a relationship that causes my attitude to change in the way I conduct my life. But all the cults of the world, all of them, you know, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholicism, Buddhism, Hinduism, all those things are religious systems set up for if you do this, 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 then you'll become God. You'll be able to go into the earthly or the heavenly realm instead of the earthly kingdom, and you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All those things are you belong to an organization. You do this, you tie that, you do this, wear these clothes, do these things, sleep on a bed of nails, all those things to get to God. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees are doing. If you don't pick up your bed and walk on a Sabbath day, you're good with God. If you do pick it up, then you're bad with God. But Jesus answered them. They're trying to kill, you know, they're persecuting Jesus, seeking to kill him, and he knows that. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Now, the Sabbath law says that God rested on the seventh day, and therefore the people were supposed to rest. Well, God rested from creating the heavens and the earth, but when Jesus says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working, what is Jesus talking about? What work has the Father been doing throughout all of history? Trying to save man. Exactly what I was looking for. He's been working for these thousands of years trying to shower his love upon man in a way that by faith man can respond to his love with love. He's been working for thousands of years through history, through his prophets, through the apostles, through his compassion, through his forgiveness, through his mercy upon his chosen people to try and save us. And what Jesus is saying is my Father and I have been working trying to save you guys. Not to give you things like don't pick up your bed and you're all right. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath but also said that God was his Father making himself equal with God. Well, yeah, because he was and because he is. And again, the people that deny the deity of Jesus Christ, the cult groups that deny the deity of Jesus Christ, like the cult of Judaism here that denied the deity of Jesus Christ due to their own damnation, as they did. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. And I think it's interesting he says that you might marvel instead of believe, because why? They're too full of their pride to believe. I would imagine the scribes and the Pharisees on the resurrection day marveled, man, the tomb is truly empty. They marveled. Did they believe? No. They paid the guards from the tomb to spread a lie, to deceive the people away from the truth that Jesus had risen from the grave. Do you marvel when you read these things? You know, there's a lot of things people say, oh, it was all made up, didn't really happen. Yeah, it really happened. I marvel. That's pretty amazing. But the humble sit there, I don't marvel, I believe. I know it happened. And only the God-man, only a God-man could come and make these things happen. I'm going to put my trust in the God-man, Jesus Christ, to save me from my sin for the rest of my life. But Jesus says, there's a lot more stuff you're going to see. You guys are going to marvel. Some believed. I hope everybody here believes. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Now, again, this is a radical statement. You know, I, Jesus Christ, give life to people. And obviously, he's talking in the sense of eternal life. He's declaring himself to have the power that only God can have. It's another deity verse. But now it says to whom he will. And what is it? Who does he will to give life to? Well, you have two choices. The Calvinist choice is he just randomly does it to whoever. He just randomly throws it out there. Or you have the biblical view, which is to the people that are humble, like the nobleman that comes. You know, out of all the other people that were sick, this nobleman comes to Jesus and says, sir, could you please? I'm a big guy, but you're a bigger guy. And sir, would you please come that we humble ourselves? That's what the entire Word of God says. I even used the analogy in the jail a couple weeks ago to say, you know, if you had $1 million to just give away, who would you give it to? Would you just go into a helicopter and go over a city and go, well, randomly, whoever gets it, gets it? Would you do that? If you had the power to dispense of wealth that you had, You would want to make sure you got it. And they said no. I didn't help them out. They said no. So who would you give it to? And this one guy says to whoever deserved it the most. And I said, well, the Bible's a little bit different because none of us deserve it. But he does give it to those people who humble themselves and want it and would appreciate it. See, some people you could give $1,000 to, and they go, thanks. Or, you know, maybe not even say thanks. Just go down the road. Hey, I'm going to get high tonight. I don't know who that guy was, etc. And to go spend it on the world. And other people would go, oh, you don't know. I had rent. I had this. Oh, I'm so thankful. I don't deserve this. And I'm just thanking you. And God knows. God knows the kind of heart you have. He knows the kind of heart your neighbor has. And he blinds his salvation to those people who are, I don't care squat about Jesus, I just want his stuff. I don't care about how he got his riches on the cross. I don't care about what he did to pay the price for my sin. I just want his blessings and his kudos of my life. I want my life to stay the same. I don't want him to mess with my life. If his gift comes with him wanting to change my life, forget him. I'll live him on my own. I'm not going to take a handout from somebody that needs me to appreciate him. And that's where most people are today. But Jesus knows who they are. He knows your heart. He knows the way you think. He knows about his gift. He knows what you think about his gift. Even as Christians, he knows what we think about his gift, and he wants to lavish more gifts on those that appreciate what he's done. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son. So here Jesus is saying to his Jewish crowd, scribes and Pharisees, that the Father, God, Yahweh to the Jews, is not the one who's going to judge. It's going to be Jesus that judges. How crazy that would have been to them. They would have been, you blasphemer. Committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son. And so God the Father wants everybody to honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Wow. So if anybody says, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, he was a good guy. You know, imagine if somebody said, you're actually all going to answer to me on judgment day. And so you better believe in me because I've been sent by God and I'm the one that's going to judge everybody. What would they do? They'd lock him up as a crazy man. They're wanting to impeach somebody for less today. So the Father doesn't condemn people based on how they respond to him. It says that the Father allows the Son to condemn by how they respond to the Son. And so what is the Father going to say on Judgment Day? His part is, did you listen to and believe in my Son Jesus? That's the question on Judgment Day according to Jesus right here in these two verses. What did you listen to and believe in my Son Jesus? No, damnation. Yes, eternal life. Everybody knows how to answer that question? Yeah, it's kind of like, God uses teachers, and I used to teach in the shipyard. You know, smart people in the nuclear engineering department grade their tests, and I would love it when they would pass their tests and move on with what they wanted to be, ship test engineers. I loved it. Here's what I love: a billion times more than that is that everybody gets this question. It's a go/no-go question. It's very simple. It's very easy. It's that you get this question right on the test. Now, how often does a teacher just tell you, this is going to be the question, this is the right answer, you fail it, you spend eternal separation from God, you get it right, you get eternal life. How hard is that? And yet, you go out there and you can tell it to the whole world. Pastors and Christians have been telling it to the world the whole time. And they go, I think I'm going to take the wrong answer. I'm going to put the wrong answer on my test because I can't stand Jesus. I don't want him to control my life. How tragic. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Can you imagine that incredible promise from God? If I listen to his words and I believe in the God who sent Jesus as my Messiah and trust that this is truly God's salvation way, I have everlasting life. Not if I do this and this, not if I say so many prayers, not if somebody shakes incense over me, not if I go through a confirmation class, not anything except believe and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have everlasting life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. You know, and there's three ways we're dead. When we die, we're separated from our body. We're already dead right now. If we don't know Jesus, we're separated from God. There's a death about being separated from God. There's a death about being separated from our bodies. And there's a separation from heaven. We were created to have fellowship with God in a place called heaven, which at the time was on earth with Adam and Eve. You know, Adam and Eve didn't have to die to go to heaven. They were living in heaven. And someday we've been separated by everything that God had for us until we have faith in Jesus Christ and he can give us life. And see, I heard back in 1974, I heard Jesus and I believed in that same mysterious way. And all of a sudden that spiritual death went away and there was communion and fellowship with God by faith. And someday I'm going to experience the life when he calls at the resurrection. I can die in this world, be put into a grave. He's going to call. It says his words are going to go out and we're going to be brought back to life. I'm going to be given a new body at the resurrection. And everybody that has that hope will have that same promise from God. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. He's going to be able to say, not only, I'm not only the Son of God, I'm the Son of Man. I've experienced everything you did. I've experienced the temptations yet without sin. I communicated to mankind as the Son of Man. And mankind, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the ability to be called a child of God. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And later on, his disciples go, what's the good work we got to do? And Jesus said, to believe on him whom he has sent. So again, we say good. Oh, okay. Got to be a good person. Here's the definition of good by Jesus. You believed and trusted in the Jesus who God sent. That's good. If you don't do that, that's bad. In fact, it's very, very bad. In fact, it's the worst bad that bad can be. And so if you've been good, believed and trusted in Jesus as your Savior, then you're going to have everlasting life. If you've done evil, you'll be resurrected to condemnation. You'll stand up before God. And Jesus, God will ask the question, did you listen to and believe in my son Jesus? No. Then those who say no will be rejected. Verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So God's will is to save those who are willing to be saved by faith in him. It's God's will to save everybody who confesses they're in trouble, confesses they're sick, confesses they're lame, confesses that they're sinners in need of a Savior. And it is God's will to deliver them, because if we can confess our fallenness to God, he knows we're going to appreciate the gift. It's just, again, like being a million, multi-billionaire, and you're going to, you know what? This one's going to appreciate it, and he wants it, and he wants us to rule their life. He wants our way. Let's deliver him from the powers and the chains of Satan and give him everlasting life, give her everlasting life. So in summary, those who come to Jesus desperate for life will find it. If you're desperate for life, desperate for healing, come to Jesus. And for those that are Christians here, to realize that if we're, even in this world, we're desperate to have a deeper relationship with him, because we're going to ultimately be with him in heaven forever. And those who think religious works will save them are lost. And people that are stuck on religion hate Jesus, the biblical Jesus. Jesus will call all those who love him to be with him in heaven forever. And as I said, we're going to do communion. And if that answer is yes, and again, I don't know everybody here, but God does. God knows every one of you. And he knows where you're at in your heart towards Jesus. And we're going to be in a minute inviting you to come up and take of the bread and take of the cup of grape juice. And just encourage you to remember what Jesus did. When he said, why is this? Because he is the Son of Man. Because he came in a human body so that he could live like us. He could be tempted as we were, yet without sin, so that when he died sinless, he could give us his sinless and take our sin upon him by dying on the cross on our behalf. And that's what we're remembering today. We're remembering that God so loved us, he sent Jesus to do that. But it only applies if that's how you really feel about Jesus. That if you would confess him, you realize you have everlasting life, that you know that it's not religion, you know it's not, you know if somebody said, if you die today, where are you going to go? You know the answer would be, I'm going to go to heaven because Jesus promised it and I don't think he lied to me. Because he died on the cross for my sins and I've come to him by faith to trust that he is going to deliver me from sin and from hell and judgment. And if he lied, then I'm in trouble, but I don't think he lied. He's the God-man who rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, and I'm going to trust him. If that's your answer, something like that, then we're going to invite you to come and join us with communion. But if you're not there, and you want to be there, then let's make today the day. Just give your life to him. Trust him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't put it off for another day. We might not have another day. You might not have another day. If you know these things to be true, just like everybody in the crowd that, you know, when the nobleman went back, imagine the nobleman. He goes back and a year and a half later, Herod the Great, 2 years later, a year or 2 years later, Herod Antipas, his boss, is gonna mock Jesus and have his soldiers beat Jesus and send him to the cross. I wonder what he did. But the Bible says that he and his family believed. And I bet what he did is, Herod, you're being a fool. How dare you? I'll fire you from being one of my noblemen. What do you think he did? See, if you're a true believer, he would have said, I don't care about being a nobleman under you. I'm under Jesus. He's given me everlasting life, and I'm going to trust him. See, a true believer, something real changes, and you realize you are under the control of God Almighty by the power of his Spirit through Jesus Christ who delivers us from sin and death. And how could we do otherwise from the God who loves us so much? So if you don't know him, then just join with me in this prayer, and then we're going to invite you to come and take communion. The Bible makes it clear, don't take communion, don't take the elements in remembrance of Jesus if you do not have that conviction towards him as your Savior. And no one's going to condemn you or judge you because you don't come up. God knows your heart. He's looking down. He sees what's in your mind. So don't, you might fool us. You're not going to fool him. And he says in his word in Corinthians, he didn't want to be fooled. He doesn't want to be misrepresented. So this is going to be for those that believe. And so let's pray. And then if you believe and trust, then join with me in this prayer. And even the saved can say this prayer. And then the worship team will be coming up and lead us in worship. And we'll be taking the elements and then sit down together with the elements. And then we'll take it together. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus. And we thank you that you gave him all authority to give life. The authority that only God has, you gave to your son, Jesus, because he was God in flesh. And God, just like Jim Carrey, who, Lord, has all that the world has to offer and yet is miserable. Lord, we're miserable apart from you because we were created to have fellowship with you and something went horribly wrong when we sinned. And God, we do lift up, I lift up Jim Carrey and pray that wherever he is right now today, that Lord, he and all people like him who are on this quest and for some reason have not picked up the true answer and has rejected the cornerstone, which is your son Jesus, that God somehow, some way, some Christian could get into his life and help him to find the true salvation, to find the true answer to life. And Father, for everybody here that has not yet found that, God, they would just be able to confess, God, I know I'm a sinner. I have sinned against you. I've ruined my own life and even the lives of others because of my sinfulness and foolishness. And rebellion against you and your law. God, I deserve to be separated from you. I don't deserve a gift from you. But God, I want to be saved and forgiven, and I want your mercy to come upon me so that I don't get what I deserve, which is damnation. That God, you would give me your mercy, your grace, that what I don't deserve, that you would erase my record of wrong and give me heaven. Father, in exchange, I want to love you because I should have loved you my whole life. I should love the creator of this universe, and your laws are good and your ways are good, and my ways have been evil and destructive, and I want you to be the savior of my soul. God, help me to worship you, follow you. I pray that your spirit would come inside of me and change me. From this day forward, sincerely, Lord, for no other reason but to love you, the creator of my soul. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as the worship team leads us in worship, then please come on up and take the elements off the table and go back to your seat. We'll take it together here in a minute and just thank Jesus.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
I will not boast.
I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Yeah, for all true believers, we know with all of our heart that that's really true. His wounds, and you know, they took matzah on Passover Seder, and had even then, like crackers today, they were pierced, and the unleavened bread was pierced to to prophesy that the Messiah would be pierced on our behalf, that he took our wounds upon himself and took our judgment upon himself. And let's just remember that. And I know that in this room, there's many, many heartaches, just things you've done, things that you can regret, the many regrets that you have in life. You young ones might not as much as the older ones. But and maybe the devil is just whispering to you as a saint of God, you know, God can't forgive that, won't forgive that. You have to just be crushed down the rest of your life. And I want you to know that one thing we can know, just like the song said, we know we've been forgiven. Jesus was pierced on our behalf. He was judged on our behalf, that you can tell the devil to go away and say, my Jesus took everything upon himself and took my place in punishment. My Jesus loves me no matter what I've done, and I'm going to trust in his power to set me free from these things of the past and just get out of my life. And just thank Jesus. In fact, I tell people, thank Jesus for what he's done to save you. When the devil is saying you're cursed, saying, thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness for even that. And because that's what he does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You sent Jesus to suffer on our behalf and gave us precious promises by your son, Jesus, that all of our sins are washed away as far as the east is from the west, and that, God, you have made a way for us to get the righteousness of God, that you actually see us as your son, Jesus, sinless in your sight because of what he did for us. And as we take the bread, we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that we get to have everlasting life without having the burden of the sins we've committed against you in eternity, that it's all going to be washed away. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread together. And Father, we thank you for Jesus shedding his blood, that by that shed blood, we again just see that sins are washed away, that the life is in the blood, and he allowed his life to be poured out so that he could give us everlasting life. And Father, we thank you for that everlasting life. And right now, we just want to remember what's in store for us by just thinking for even a moment, as we take this cup, what it's going to be like to truly, that day you call us home and the trump blast goes and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive will be caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with him in the air in heaven. To just remember that it was all because Jesus spilled his blood to make it so we could be citizens of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup. And one more time, let's thank Jesus in this closing worship song.
Let's all stand. We have victory in Jesus.
I heard an old, old story, how Satan came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his cursed atoning, and I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him. I'll all love and do him. He plunged me in victory beneath the cleansing blood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing and reeling, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. Dear Jesus, come and heal the broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought me to win the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. Singing, and the old man is in story.
Some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me and knew Him. All the love it do Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me, I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Don't you, amen.
Amen.
Don't you think all our love is due Him? So let's do so. Amen. Let's just trust Him, serve Him, love Him. He's coming again to take us home if we love Him. God bless you. Keep you in His care and have a safe 4th of July. And may God bless you and use you in your family get-togethers to glorify Jesus, the freedom He gives to you and the independence to serve Him all the days of your eternal life. God bless you.